with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the tables of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that very hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Today at the end of the Gospel, Jesus gives the greatest compliment he could, the compliment he wants to give me, the compliment he wants to give you, the compliment he wants to give every single one of us. But are we deserving of that compliment? Could the Lord say it of us truthfully? "O woman, O man, O boy, O girl, great is your faith." Not that you've got some faith, but that your faith is truly awesome. Your faith inspires me. Your faith is what I saw a little bit of in my mother and in my foster father. Today's gospel is given to us, not so that we can be jealous of the faith of this Canaanite woman, but so that we might imitate the faith of the Canaanite woman. Today's first reading, we hear the prophecy of Isaiah that God's salvation was meant to go to all the nations, saying, "I will bring them all to my holy mountain and make joyful in my house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." It was God's will that his great offer of salvation would be brought everywhere. We responded to that word of God by singing four different times, "O Lord, let all the nations praise you." God wants everybody throughout the earth filled with faith in order to be able to praise him. In the second reading from the letter of the Romans, St. Paul talks about Jesus' rejection by most of the Jews and said that that led to the reconciliation of the whole world, because then Jesus sent everybody out to all the nations, baptizing, teaching, knowing that he's with us always until the end of time. And that eventually the Jews are going to be brought back by the faith of Gentiles like us, who show who Jesus really is, the real fulfillment of all of their aspirations, because he wants the Jews all to be marked by this great faith too, all the nations, including the firstborn there in Judaism. But that requires effort. It's not just a wish that makes that happen. It's a struggle for us to become great in faith. The sad thing is, Jesus doesn't always find that type of faith. He said in the Gospel that when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on earth? And the reason why he said that is because in that scene, there's a lack of perseverance. That people can have faith once, but then they won't persevere in that great gift. And all of a sudden, it starts to wither away. They lose their first love. They don't have the faith they had when they made their first communion. It gradually disappears so that they wander away from the practice of the faith. So if we're going to be great in faith, the only way that happens is if we grow in faith. And the Lord Jesus wants to give us those tests precisely so that will occur. Question is whether we're going to rise to the challenges of faith that the Lord will give us so that we can become great in faith. Yesterday, Pope Francis in Korea preached a homily when he was beatifying in the main square there in Seoul hundreds of Korean martyrs from the last couple of centuries. And he said something in his homily that we all ought to reflect on. He said, these Korean martyrs were willing to die for Jesus. They had the faith that made them say, I would rather die in testimony to Jesus than live denying Jesus. When the people in Korean society were threatening to kill them on account of their faith in the Lord. And Pope Francis asked, not just the Koreans, but Christians throughout the world, what are we prepared to die for? Are we prepared to die for Jesus? Do we have the faith that would pass that test? On your bulletin cover today, as well as hanging in the sanctuary, is a new banner. I mentioned what the banner is last night at the Mass of the Assumption, but I'll explain it again today. You've got more info in your bulletin. This is the Arabic letter for N. It's called Nun, N-U-N. And it was what was being put on all the houses in Iraq by ISIS. They'd mark it with an N for Nazarene, and all those whose houses were marked with an N were given a very short period of time to make a decision. Either to convert forcibly to Islam, or to leave their house and everything behind and get out of the area that they were going to now put under Sharia law. And if they didn't get out by the deadline, they would be killed. Almost every Christian there whose house was marked with this Arabic noon had to leave everything behind. Some of these Christian families had lived there for 1700 years. They were forcibly kicked out. It would have been very easy for them to say, I'm going to stay in my home. Sure, I'll convert to Islam, but in my heart, I'll still be a believer of Jesus. I'll just pretend that I'm Muslim. Some could have tried to do that. They didn't. They left everything behind because the treasure of Jesus was worth more than their home, worth more than their land. As we've been seeing in all the news reports, many of them, in fact, did die for the faith because they refused to abandon the one who went to the cross to set them free and to make eternal life possible. What are we prepared to die for? Do we have the faith that if somebody were coming up to our door and saying, either give up your Catholic faith or die, would we stay true to the Lord? In order for us to have great faith, we need to be perseveringly faithful. Here at this church, sorry to call you on out, but I'm going to do it. I have asked people out of Catholic faith to move their pews, and some people have not moved their pews. Christians who are in their 80s, who are in their 90s, in Iraq, are leaving their homes because of their faith, going out into the desert, not knowing how they're going to survive because of their trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet some of us won't even change our seats. Do you think if Jesus were to come and were to say, to see somebody not move after continual appeals from a pastor to bring about a community spirit in the church, that the Lord Jesus would say, great is your faith, continue to disobey what your pastor's asking? Or would he say, I'm disappointed in you? Some of the reasons that I've heard back, I'm just going to sort of say out loud. I want to stay close to the bathroom. Legitimate. Can't argue with that. But there are 90-year-olds leaving their house, walking into the desert where there are no bathrooms. And they did that out of faith because something else was more important. Higher values. Living by faith, not by our preference. What are we prepared to die for? What are we prepared to change for? What are we prepared to move for? If Jesus were to come back right now, would he find in us that faith to adhere to him above every other thing in reality in life? He wants to. But let's be honest, a lot of us need his help in order to be able to do that. And that's what today's gospel helps us to see. In this pattern with this Canaanite woman from a pagan territory, not a Jew, she hadn't been raised with the gift of faith, and yet she had heard something about this miracle worker, and she wanted to meet him. And there were two verbs happening. As Jesus was going out of the Holy Land, going north to the pagan territory, he was leaving Israel behind. She was going on out. It was almost a set up divine collision. And then she comes up and she speaks to him with the greatest compliments she could. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's tormented by a demon. Son of David, really a political term more than anything else. But then Lord, that his sovereignty wasn't just within the confines of ancient Israel. She asked for mercy because her daughter was possessed by the devil. Now, Jesus had come into the whole world in order to cast out the devil. That was something he would have wanted to have done. But what he wanted even more than exorcising that woman's little girl was that this woman grow in real faith, and that her example of faith would be a model to all the disciples traveling with Jesus. So what was Jesus' first response? It might seem harsh at first. Jesus seemed to ignore this woman. St. Matthew tells us, who was there as an eyewitness, Jesus didn't say a word in answer to her. A lot of the times when we turn to the Lord in prayer, God doesn't seem to say anything in response. We're waiting for a response. It doesn't seem to come. God's silence in prayer is one of the greatest gifts we'll ever have to have us grow in faith. A lot of the times when we knock on the door with a prayer and we don't hear anybody from the inside say, who's there? Or I hear you, or I'm willing to help you, we give up. We might ask a second time, perhaps. But if God doesn't seem to respond, a lot of us just quit and say, not God's will. Maybe it is God's will. But God wants to strengthen us through the practice of persevering prayer so that we might persevere in faith and life. And if we won't persevere in our faith, in prayer, which is faith and action, then we're definitely not going to persevere if somebody's threatening to blow our brains out for our Catholicism. So Jesus first responds with silence. Does this Canaanite woman quit? No. She loves her little girl too much to quit. And so because Jesus was ignoring her, what's the next step? She goes after all of the disciples. You can see her holding onto their clothing as they're walking, begging them to intervene with Jesus, asking for intercession. And so they all went to Jesus. This is the second overture. And said, send her away. Get rid of this woman. Can't you see that she's continuing to scream out after us now? Do us a favor, Jesus. Lose her. She would have heard Jesus' response to these men. she would have felt the wounds of the fact that they just wanted to dump her there along the road. Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She was definitely not one of those lost sheep. She was pagan. They were excluded. It would have been very easy for her to become self-pitying. "Woe am I. This man doesn't care for me. Oh, you Jews." Could have said any one of these types of things. She could have taken the offense and just wandered away. But she didn't. We're building to Jesus' great compliment. Third overture. After she had heard that, the double insult, the woman ran up to Jesus and it says did him homage. The real Greek there is she fell down on her stomach in front of Jesus, begging, "Lord, help me." Now there was no long rehearsed speech. "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Just, "Lord, help. Will you please help?" You would have thought that that would have opened the door to Jesus' heart. That Jesus would have then said, in both senses of the term, "Mercy! Okay, stop, and I'll give you the mercy that you're asking for." But he wanted to help her faith grow even more, so that all the disciples, both the eyewitnesses as well as all of us today, would learn from this. And so Jesus said, "It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." And we don't really know the tone of Jesus' words. He could have said it with a little wink of his eye, perhaps, the way that we will call the Yankees the evil empire. We don't really think they're the evil empire. But we can some of the times use those terms of competitive endearment. But we don't know. On its surface, the language was insulting. Especially in the Holy Land. Today, many of us have dogs. We love our dogs. We feed our dogs. Our dogs are considered our best friend. In the ancient world, most of the dogs were just stray dogs that rummage through your trash, that come up and bite you as you were trying to kick along a little ball in a square if you were a kid. It was not a compliment. "It's not right to take the food of the children," the Israelites were the children, "and throw it to the dogs." That should have been the end of the conversation if this woman were not of great faith. But she was. And so her response really teaches us so much. It's one of the most beautiful lines in sacred scripture. But I want to give you a little bit of a play in the Greek that's going on in the language of St. Matthew. In each of those three statements that Jesus said, they all began with a no. They all began with the Greek no. "I was not sent." "It's not right." And then she comes and she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." What was she saying? A few things. She's saying, "You're Lord. You are the good shepherd. And because you're the good shepherd, you are the good shepherd even of the littlest chihuahuas. You're going to be every little dog's Lord too. And even if you say that it's not right to take the food of the children, the food that's destined to those in the household, and give it to the dogs. Throw it away. Even the dogs eat the scraps. And the word that she uses for scraps is she uses the littlest pieces of bread that fall from the master's table. It was an incredible affirmation of who Jesus really is in this woman's faith, that even though she considered herself so little, to identify herself with the littlest dogs. All she was asking for was not the food to be thrown to her, but to just let her have the littlest crumbs coming from the children's table. Because if she were a pet inside that household, she would be a member of God's family, and that's all that it would take. And after those four steps, the perseverance that it took to go through, Jesus responded first with a compliment toward her. Don't miss this, because this is what it was about first. Jesus was going to exorcise her daughter, but he wanted an even greater miracle. O woman, great is your faith. Then let it be done for you as you wish. And at that hour, the woman's daughter was healed. Obviously, this scene has been remembered for us by St. Matthew, so that each of us is able to go through those stages of persevering prayer, so that we might have a persevering faith in life. So that whatever the state of our faith today, whether it's smaller than the smallest crumbs, or whether it's truly great already, no matter what the state, that we can learn from this woman how to have our faith grow. What happens at the Mass? What do we cry out at the beginning of the Mass? Kyrie eleison. We come right up to Jesus and we say, have pity on me, Lord. I'm tormented. My daughter's tormented. My son's tormented. My loved ones are tormented. Our city's tormented. Our world's tormented. Kyrie eleison. We start off begging the same Jesus for a miracle. What's our next step? Jesus reminds us about the privilege of Israel. How do we begin the liturgy of the word? With all the privileges that God had given to the people of Israel. First reading, the psalm, totally come there. St. Paul today talks to us about that privilege given to the Israelites. That's where it all started. Next step is when we enter into that household, even if we have to enter as the littlest pets, that we recognize that we're not worthy to receive Jesus under our roof. But all he needs to do is say the word, and our souls will be healed. And then what does Jesus do? He welcomes us around this table of God's children, where he doesn't let us eat merely crumbs. He doesn't even give us filet mignon and lobster. He gives us the greatest meal ever. He gives us himself. But it's through this whole experience that he wants us truly to go through those stages in the growth of faith. Today, as we approach the table of the Lord, as little chihuahuas that he calls to be great giants in faith, we ask him to give us that great grace so that we might be willing to die for him who first died for us, so that we may be willing to leave our seats where we are in our comfort zones and go out to meet him who's coming to meet us, just like that Syrophoenician woman. So that today, tomorrow, and on our last day on earth, Jesus might say those words for which he created our ears in the wombs of our own mothers one day to hear. O man, O woman, O son, O daughter, O beloved, great is your faith. Come to the kingdom and the eternal table of the faithful. Praise be Jesus Christ.